I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We're in a series on the Ten Commandments, and we're going to pause just to collect ourselves, and we're going to focus here on the greatest of the commandments, as Jesus told us. That's Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 34, and then we'll conclude at verse 40. Hearing that Jesus had been silenced in this debate that was going on, hearing that Jesus had silenced, he had not been silenced, but he had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees, in other words, the religious leaders who were in heated discussion with him. One of them, an expert in the law, in a different translation, it says, one of them, an expert in Scripture, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." I don't think I need to remind you that this is where we get our mission here at Georgetown. This is where we get our marching orders, because we believe that we are a community rooted in God's grace that have been called to make disciples of Jesus Christ who love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and who love their neighbor, in other words, who love each other, and who love the world around us. So it is that we are absolutely committed to all three in this church. Well, as I said, we're in a series on the Ten Commandments, and since we began a few weeks ago, we've considered the first three commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And then next Sunday, we're going to think about and explore together the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What do these commandments have in common? What they have in common is that they are all vertical. In other words, they all relate to how it is that we are to relate to God. The first commandment tells us that there is one and only one place for God in our life, and that is first place. That there is no greater priority, that there is no greater pursuit in our lives than to know and to love and to serve God. And here's the question that we thought. Here's the question that we were confronted with on week number one. What do you love most in your life? What are you most passionate about? What do you invest the most time and effort and energy and money in? Because you see, what we love most, what we serve most, what we seek out most, what we care about most in life can very well be our gods. And the one true God says, I want you to be very careful about this. Don't place anyone or anything before me or alongside of me or in addition to me. Don't do that, because nothing else can satisfy, nothing else can meet your deepest needs. And friends, we had another funeral this week. I'm just reminded again that what do we have if we don't have God in our lives? Nothing else can satisfy and meet our deepest needs. And then the second commandment calls us to revere and honor and worship God as He reveals Himself in Scripture. Don't mold God, we were told, into a mental image of our own making that suits us. Because that's so easy for us to do, isn't it? Don't reduce him into something that will fit into our comfortable little lives in an attempt to control him, in an attempt to fit him just so that, you know, we won't be too messed up and bothered. We won't have to make too many changes. And then we thought about these mental images that we make, and we said together, God is not a tight-fisted judge. He's not a military commander. He's not an angry step-parent. He's not a mystical, the force be with you kind of an impersonal God. Nor is he a toothless, sentimental grandfather or the big man upstairs or the, you know, your wish is my every command genie or any other kind of image that can dance around in our hearts and in our heads. And if we're going to be able to have any real, sure, certain, and confident hope in this life, we need to be let God be who God is in all of his mystery and in all of his transcendence and in all of his righteousness, all of his holiness, and in all of his sovereignty, and in all of his authority, and in all of his power. Also, in all of his love, in all of his tender compassion, and in all of his grace, in all of his faithfulness, you and I are real people, and we have real problems, and we face real issues in our lives, and we need God to be God for us and not some distorted caricature. And then the third commandment. Well, the third commandment tells us to use the name of God with honor and respect because his name represents who he is. Just as in many ways our names represent who we are. And I noticed last week in the baptism, when I mispronounced Callie's name and said Kaylee, and you notice her parents were very quick to correct me. And then I thought about that on the way home. Our names mean something to us. They mean a lot to us. And so it is with the name of God. He's not our back-slapping buddy. He's not someone to be toyed with. He's not somebody to be taken lightly. He's holy, mighty, creator. He's our Redeemer who offers us our salvation. He's our sustainer who walks with us in all the circumstances of life. And even more than all of that, he is the ruler and the judge of the universe to whom one day everyone will have to give an account. And God says, don't speak of me in a way that is empty or insincere or cavalier. This is a call to use God's name. It's a call to use Christ's name with honor and respect. Use it carefully. Use it lovingly. Use it tenderly. Treat it with reverence and protect it out of love for God and gratitude for what he has done for you. And then the fourth commandment, which we will come to next week, tells us to devote one day in seven to rest from our work, to refresh our bodies and souls, to regain perspective, to refocus our thoughts and our hearts on God, and to renew ourselves in worship. Now, all of these commandments point up, as I say. They all concern how it is that we're relating to God. They tell us how it is that we should be with God and view God. And then the next six commandments, which we will encounter, we'll begin to encounter in the next 6 weeks. These commandments point in this direction. These commandments point to each other. These commandments point to the world around us, how it is that we are relating to other people or ought to. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness, or here, as it's translated, testimony. You shall not covet. And as we did with the first three commandments, and then again we'll next Sunday, we'll explore the meaning of these commandments and the implications of these commandments for our lives. And we'll discover that these commandments are so much broader and so much deeper and so much richer and have so much more to say to us than we might first think at first glance. And you know, this division here, the first four concerning God, then the rest directed toward others. This division here is reflected in the words of Jesus. That's why I wanted us to think about these words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. So this expert in Scripture, this Pharisee, comes up to Jesus and says, you know, no, it wasn't a statement, it was a question. It's, "Teacher, what lies at the essence of what it means to walk with God?" And then, as we read, Jesus said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He said, this is the first and great commandment. But, so equally important, I want you to know this, there's a second, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus was doing nothing more than quoting what this expert in Scripture would have known from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and then Leviticus 19, verse 18. Nothing is more important, says Jesus, than a wholehearted love and devotion for God. You shall love the Lord your God, part of the Shema, with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. But Jesus also wanted to make it very clear that you cannot love God unless you love people. Because God loves people. If you love God, that will be reflected in your love for people. Love God, love your neighbor. That is the essence of the Ten Commandments. And that gets at the heart of how God wants us to live. And I want to make two observations this morning. The one is real brief, and the other one is not that much longer. But here's the first one, and that is, it is Jesus himself who enables us to live out the commandments through his death on the cross. Not only his death on the cross, because you really cannot separate his death on the cross of Calvary from the empty tomb, right? The two go hand in hand. So it was his victory over sin and over death that sets us free from sin's grip on our life, that sets us free to live as God calls us to live and be the people that he created us to be and intends for us to be, as he gives us a guideline for how and what that is to look like in the Ten Commandments. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. If anyone is in Christ, says Paul, it is the cross of Christ that removes our guilt. It's the cross of Christ that removes our sin and our failures and gives us the freedom and gives us the power and gives us the strength to live as we're called to be. And friends, you know, as we continue our study of the commandments, I sure hope that we don't leave this place Sunday after Sunday feeling like, oh, wow, that is such a tall order. I don't have a ghost of a chance of living this way. Because you see, it is the strength that God provides for us, that the Holy Spirit empowers in us or enables in us. It is the Holy Spirit who lives in you and me. And while it's a true statement, we don't have a ghost of a chance of living as God calls us on our own. It is also a true statement that you and I are no longer under the grip of sin. And we have the ability, we have the power, we have the strength to live as God calls us. But it is a strength that He gives us. It is the power that He gives us. So here's the second observation that I want to make with you this morning, and that is Jesus' death on the cross stirs us to live out the commandments in our lives. You know, God holds nothing back in loving us. Nothing back. You know, if you're looking for some evidence, just look at the proof. Because it was on that rough, blood-stained cross that God made the ultimate sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. So why would we hold back in terms of our service to Him? Why would we hold back in terms of our obedience to Him? Why would we hold back in terms of an authentic desire to do life God's way? After all, He knows what's best for us. He's the author of life. And so He gives us this guide for life. But even more than that, why would we hold back when through His Son, Jesus Christ, we're given the strength and the power to live this way? And why even more than that would we hold back when we just think about the astonishing love that He has for us? It is the cross of Christ that stirs within us a heart and a longing and a desire to live as God calls us to live. I love the little story about an 8-year-old who was sitting in class, and he was taking a test, as was every other person in his class. And he was really nervous and really distraught, and all of a sudden he wets his pants. Horrors, because he looks down and, you know, he's covered by his desk, but he can see it all over his shorts. Oh my, what is he going to do? I mean, he's just so embarrassed. And then he sees the teacher motioning for him to get up and come to the desk. No way was he going to get up. Everybody else would stop their writing and look at him, and then they would see. And the teacher, seeing this kid just absolutely frozen with this white look on his face, leaves her desk and starts to move in his direction. What this little boy did not know, this 8-year-old boy did not know, was that there was a girl who sat near to him who had completed her test and who had seen what had happened, and she had gone to the back not far from where she was sitting, and she took the classroom fishbowl and she was moving toward him from his back, got alongside of him, and she stumbled and the water splashed on his shirt, on his pants, and on the floor. And after the initial shock, this little boy, it dawns on him. Now he's been released from his predicament. Thank you for this girl. And then it occurs to him he ought not to show too much thankfulness in front of his classmates. So he looks at her and says, "You clod, can't you walk on your own 2 feet?" And the whole classroom erupts into laughter and snickers. And the teacher comes to his desk, and he stands up, his dignity now restored, his shame covered with this water, and they go off to find some clothes that might be dry. Oh my. Well, when the day ended and the boy left the school building, he went out. There was this girl just standing there waiting for the bus. And he's filled with remorse, and well he should be. And he goes to this girl and he said, you stumbled on purpose, didn't you? And with moistened eyes, the girl just looks down and she said, my brother wet his pants in school. And when I first heard this story, I thought to myself, Lord, I don't want to ever forget what you have done for me. And I don't want to ever act in front of others as if I didn't know that you cared so much about me. Because I too have wet my pants. And you covered me. And you spilled your precious blood for me. And you took all of my shame upon yourself. And you saw my hopeless and embarrassing situation. And you came to my rescue at great expense to yourself. And you spared me from the consequences of my sin. And you took away my embarrassment and my shame. And though I hardly deserve it, you made things right in God's sight. Friends, it is precisely this awareness that ought to stir us to live out the commandments in our lives. God loves us so much more than you and I could possibly imagine. He didn't hold anything back from him, from us. How could we hold anything back from him? Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, your love for us is amazing. And sometimes we have a hard time really trying to wrap our minds around it. In fact, grace is such a hard thing for us to understand. That you would give your son for us. And maybe it's the familiarity with the gospel for many of us that, you know, that just no longer has the same impact and leaves us with the same sense of awe as it might. And yet, when we allow ourselves, just to be totally honest, and open ourselves to you, then there are times when we really get what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that we'd never lose sight of your heart and of the greatest demonstration of love this world has ever seen. And Lord, I pray that you will enable us to give our all for you, even as you have done so for us. And as we continue to make your way, our way, through your word this fall, teach us what that means for us. Because we love you, and we want to show it, and we so want to be who you call us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen.